We're going to just take a break, a one-week break from our series on David to talk a little bit about this or just amplify a little bit more about what the kids were talking about. And as I thought about doing this morning, I thought, you know, I'm sure that David, as he was running from King Saul, as he was going through all these difficulties in his life, I'm sure that he thought to himself many, many times, where is God? I wonder if God is really alive. God has made these promises to me. God has anointed me as king. But I wonder if God is really there, if he's really alive in my life, because he doesn't feel like he's very alive in my life. And I wanted to start this morning, and I'll just go ahead and say it, that pretty much every mealtime in the Reamer household when I was a boy started off with somebody, and it was usually me saying the following prayer: God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food, by his hands we are fed, give us, Lord, our daily bread. And that was sort of the standard go-to prayer that we used every mealtime, every dinner time as we gathered around together. But you know, as I prayed that prayer, and as I said that prayer as we all gathered around the mealtime, I never had an occasion to pray that prayer when there wasn't food on the table. I never had an occasion to pray that prayer when my plate was empty. Now, occasionally, my mom would serve up something like liver or stewed tomatoes or endive or something like that. So I had a little hard part with the second line about thanking him for our food. But the fact that there was liver on the table never shook my confidence in the greatness and goodness of God. Goodness of mom and dad, yes, but never the greatness and goodness of God. But is God good and is God still great when you or others are hungry? Is God still good? I mean, really, I want you to drill down on this for just a few minutes. Is God still good? Is God still great when you or others are hungry? Is God still good and is God still great when you or others are unemployed? Is God good and great when you hear the word cancer? When it applies to you or applies to someone that you love? Does God still remain good and great during those times? Your answer to that question is really foundational to how it is you live life, because there are times in all of our lives when the circumstances of our lives are not indicative of God being very good or being very great. Society seems to associate the goodness and greatness of God with the goodness of circumstances around. Now, this is sort of a very unscientific thing, but on Facebook, the phrase God is good is almost always preceded by good news. Almost always it is, got the job, God is good. Got the medicine, God is good. Got the promotion, God is good. But is God still good when you don't get the promotion? Or is he dead? Is God still alive when you don't get those things that you want, or when things happen in your life that just are not what you desire? The kids up here, we had a couple of examples. We had some parents who were going through a divorce, somebody who had to move, somebody whose grandmother had died. Is God still good in the midst of those times? Now, the answer is, of course, yes. But does that answer really resonate with you? Does that answer allow you to live your life in a way that indicates that God is good, even when the circumstances around us are not? If you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, I want you to understand that all of us go through situations and circumstances that are not so good. Sometimes we go through things that are good. You know, it's not like the farmer who follows Jesus gets rain and the farmer who doesn't follow Jesus doesn't get rain. It's going to rain on both of the farms. Good things happen in our lives, but also the bad things happen in all of our lives. And just becoming a Christian, following Jesus, doesn't mean that you get a pass from all of the difficult circumstances of life. It doesn't mean that at all. So if you're kind of thinking about, you know, in my particular situation right now, the way I am, or a family member or a friend, I'm really struggling with the idea that God is good. I want you to understand that you are not alone. Many in this room right now are struggling with things that they do not want and that wish had never entered into their lives. And some, I'm sure, are confident that God is good, and some, I'm sure, are not really so sure. Well, this has been an issue throughout the creation, throughout the history of the world. And I want us to go to an example very quickly so that we can answer this question. Can I really believe that God is alive and well when things are not going well for me? I want you to be able to answer that with a yes. I want you to be able to answer that with an affirmative victory, as the kids shouted up here this morning. So if you have ever been frustrated with God's activity, you are not alone. You are not alone. I want to take us back to the New Testament. Just one quick example here of the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, or half the New Testament, not most, but he wrote half of the New Testament. One of the greatest Christians who ever lived. And he lets us in a little bit on something that happened in his life. We believe, by piecing everything together, that at one point Paul was stoned, with actual stones, not the other kind. Paul was stoned. I feel like I have to qualify that every time I say it these days. But Paul was stoned and left for dead. Okay, left to die. And it is at that point where it seems, piecing all the information from the New Testament together, that he had some type of a vision, that God gave him a vision of heaven, a vision of paradise. We don't have a lot of explanation about it, and Paul wasn't allowed to talk about it. And then we go and read this as he's writing to the Corinthians, to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. We read this. He writes this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation." So he's talking about this vision that he saw. Again, we don't really have a lot of details about it, but it was so incredible and so magnificent. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." So God put something into his life, and theologians have debated for, 1900 years what this really was, and it doesn't really matter for the purpose of what we're talking about today. Maybe it was a physical problem. Some people believe it was actually sort of a demonic influence that God had allowed in his life. I don't really know. I just know it was something that would be described as not good. And so it says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," now these are Paul's words, "therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So Paul went through a period of time when God did not appear to be good. God did something in his life, allowed a physical problem, something to be there that Paul wanted to be removed, that probably hampered him in some way physically or hindered him in some way. He wanted it to be removed. And God said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And we've all been there, right? We've all had situations and circumstances. Some of you are in that time right now when if you just wish that God would just take it away, and he's not doing it. Do these words still apply to us today? I think they do. So here's how it all boils together. When it appears God is no longer good, I will trust in his promises, rely on his power, and fulfill his purpose. When it appears in my life that God is no longer good, and if you're not there right now, you've been there before, or you're going to be there in the future. When it appears that God is no longer good, I will trust in his promises, rely on his power, and fulfill his purpose. I will trust in his promises. He begins to tell Paul this, "My grace is sufficient for you." That's a promise. My grace is sufficient for you. He's telling Paul that even though he has this thing called the thorn in the flesh, whatever it is, God is saying, "Look, my grace is sufficient for you." And that is a promise. That is a promise that God is making to Paul when God is not appearing good to Paul. When things are not good for you, will you trust that God's grace is sufficient for you? I mean, will you believe that? Will you trust that when God says that his grace is sufficient for you, that it really is sufficient for you? In all kinds of areas, in relationships, in finances, when the checkbook is empty and there's nothing in there, will you trust that God's grace is sufficient for you? Now, what we tend to do is we tend to sort of project out into the future and say, "Well, yeah, maybe today, but what about next year?" No, that's not the point. The promise is for today. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Are you the kind of person, are you willing to trust God's promises when he promises the things that he promises for you to do? My grace is sufficient for you. In the book, The Gospel According to Job, a guy named Mike Mason says the following quote, "Real faith is not so much seeing God as knowing that one is seen." And I love that quote because you know what? In my life, lots of times God isn't seen the way I want him to be seen. My batting average on answered prayer is way below the opportunity for me to be in the major leagues. Right? I'm batting well under 100. I might even be batting under 50. In terms of, if I sum up all the prayer requests, all the times that I want God to be seen in my life or in your life or in the life of somebody that we've been praying about, and I want God to do something specific and I want him to do it in a particular timetable, you know, most of the time when I pray for those things, you know, I don't get those answers. He doesn't work. He doesn't do what I want him to do. He's not seen in the way that I want him to be seen. And you might be in a situation right now where God is not showing up the way that you want him to show up. And what Mike Mason says, and I think he captures the essence of faith in the New Testament, is that real faith is not so much seeing God as knowing that one is seen. Knowing that God knows what I'm going through. Knowing that God knows the problem that I'm facing. Knowing that God knows the pain that I'm feeling. Whatever it is that I'm, that I am seen, is what faith is all about. The only definition of faith we have in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Anybody know? Not seen. Not seen. See, God says, I promise that I am there. My grace is sufficient for you. But there has to be more than a promise, right? There has to be more than a promise, because what good is a promise that you were unable to keep? It has to be more than that. And all of us have gone alongside of somebody, and especially parents, we do this with our kids. We go alongside of them and we say, you know what, it's going to be all right. Or we go to somebody who's going through a difficult time and we say, you know, it's going to be all right. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. But in reality, you and I have no power to make it all right. In most situations, in a significant situation, in a relationship struggle, a physical problem, an illness or whatever, we have no ability to make it all right. But we know the power of the promise, so we come alongside of someone and we say, it's going to be all right. Most of the time when we say that, we don't even know what all right looks like. We don't even know what that would be. But God goes so much further than what you and I can go in that regard, because we can also then rely on his power. He says to Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul responds, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When it appeared in Paul's life that God was not there, remember Paul said he pleaded three times that God would take this thing away from me. And we don't have a time frame on that, but I'm pretty sure that wasn't morning, afternoon, and evening of one day. I'm pretty sure that wasn't Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday that he pleaded. I'm pretty sure that was over an extended period of time that Paul pleaded. And it didn't go away. And yet God said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul answered, really by faith, by saying, you know what? I want the power of Christ to rest upon me. And when you're going through those times when God is not alive, at least it appears that he's not alive, are you willing to trust in his promises and to rely on his power? And God's power is at his disposal to do whatever he desires, whenever he desires to do it. Right? Whenever he desires to do it, whatever he desires, he can do. The kids were in the park looking at creation. You know, God said light be and light was. Light was never before, and light is only going to last as long as God needs it. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, there's no sun anymore because the glory of the Lord lights up heaven. So as something amazing as light, God had a start for it, and God has an end for it. He's not going to need it anymore. That's the God that we serve. That's the kind of God that we serve. The power of God is incredible. And you are always seen, and he is there looking at you, and he is able to do whatever he wants to do in your life whenever he wants to do it. Do you believe that? We believe that when we rely on his power. And God's power is often best displayed during and through our times of what? Weakness. I mean, if Donald Trump were to trust in Christ today and then begin to go on the Christian Broadcasting Network and talk about how God has provided for him financially, would we care? Would that make any impact on anyone whatsoever? Of course not. He's already got billions of dollars. All right? What God seeks to do in your life, in my life, is through our weaknesses, show himself to be what? Strong. To show his power through our weakness. That's what God desires to do. God said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, the problem for all of us is that we don't want the weakness. We don't want the sickness. We don't want the pain. We don't want the financial difficulty. And there's nothing wrong with that, and God understands all of that. But there's a bigger purpose and a bigger plan. And we can rely on his power. And then I need to get going. God has not experienced also a power outage. This is not something for Paul. And God sort of, you know, he's like, not like the Energizer Bunny. He goes down. It's not true. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 20, to him is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. There's no power outage with God. And then finally, I will fulfill his purpose. See, now, this is Paul's words again here in verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. And the key phrase comes next. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. I will fulfill his purpose in my life. Paul understood all of this. He grasped all of this. He wants us to grasp all of this. God wants us to grasp this principle that we will fulfill his purpose. Paul is not denying the reality of his life. You know, he's not having some sort of psychotic moment where he's just sort of putting it all to the side and trying to forget about it. No, he's just dealing with it with the way that God would have him to deal with it. Paul takes pleasure in fulfilling the purpose and plan of God. Do you? Do I? Do I take pleasure in fulfilling the purpose and plan of God, which many times throughout the history of the church means going through times when God appears to be dead, when God does not appear to be alive? Now, if you're here this morning and you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, you should know this. Next slide. Your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price, the Bible says. You have given God the right to take your life and do with it what he wants. Now, he's made a great promise for you, forgiveness of sin, abundant life, and eternity. But you have made your part of that was to say to God, okay, God, here's my life. Do with it what you will. And throughout the history of the church, he has taken people through that valley of the shadow of death. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you've been there and you can testify to God's promises and his power and his purpose. But we dare not try to say to God, God, you can't do this. God, you're not supposed to do this, because God is so much bigger and smarter and loves us so much more than we can even imagine. When God is not good, will you trust in his promises? If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, we want to help you with that. He has promised you forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And on your little connection card in the end of the bulletin, there's some questions that you could, boxes you can check, and put those in the offering plate we're going to pass as the kids come and sing this final song in just a second. We want to help you. Maybe you just don't know what some of these promises are that God has for you. They're written down in the book called the Bible. We want to help you understand all of the promises. Will you trust in his promises? Will you see that many times when you can't even see God working, you need to believe, and I need to believe, that God still sees me and he sees you? Will you rely on his power? I mean, come on, what can God not do? Right? What can God not do? My God can say light be and light is. My God can come out of a tomb, come out of a grave 3 days after being in there. I don't know what you might be worshiping as God, but I'm pretty sure your God can't do that. Has not demonstrated the power to do that. So as we walk through life and as we walk through those dark times, we can trust in his power to do exactly what he wants to do in our lives the way that he wants to do it. And then finally, it is to fulfill his purpose. I know I struggle with this. You probably do too. Being self-centered, wanting the world to revolve around me. Remember, man in science for so many years thought that the whole universe and sun revolved around what? The earth. You don't think that was man-centered? That flew out of a man-centered understanding of the world. Well, we live on the earth, so everything must revolve around the earth. Well, everything must revolve around me, right? God says, no. No, it doesn't. And God has used men and women throughout the history of the church, and he's still using them today in times of incredible pain, in times of incredible suffering, in times of incredible distress, to show that he is alive. Will you let him do that in your life? God is not dead. He is surely alive. Let's pray. Kids, can you come on back up? And Father, I want to thank you for these kids, that these girls, lady, young ladies who put this together, and everyone who helped. Thank you for all the time that they did it. And as I was sitting there and as we were singing the songs, and I'm just thinking about how cool it is that these young ladies can give this kind of a testimony to us this morning. That God is not dead. He is surely alive. And yet I know that in this room this morning, and in our church, and certainly in churches like us, there are many people who are experiencing situations and circumstances that they never signed up for. And they're not seeing God work in the way that they want him to. I pray that regardless of the outcome, that we would trust, Father, in your promises. We would rely on your power. And we would fulfill your purpose. Thank you for the example of Paul. Thank you even more that you enable us to live in a way that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.